Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hour of worship. Blessed be the glory of the Lord. For the rising of the sun to the goodness of the day, thy name, O Lord, be praised. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let the trees of the wood clap their hands. Let the waves of the sea and so on that Lord roar in the name of the Lord Jesus. On your high praise of God in all of the creation. For they were created by you, through you, and by you, Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning for the time to read your word this morning. We are told the entrance to your word, give us life. And give us understanding to the simple also. Let it be mixed with faith in our heart this morning and be profitable to every one of us. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord Jesus. So this morning, the age-old question, why does the righteous suffer? I mean, from time to time, I speak about this all the time. It's an age-old question. So, why does the righteous suffer? You know? So, I'll be talking in the various ways and the circumstances in which the righteous suffer. We touch in the Old Testament sins, then we also, by God's grace, touch on the New Testament sins and so on. And there are individual sufferings in the Bible, but all we see from Genesis to Revelation, I mean, concerning the church, people of God, there is always one suffering or the other. We know that. And so, close observation shows that Christians may not avoid all suffering, contrary to what people believe. When people are saved, they will face a rosy road. It's a rosy road, I mean, a glorious road and so on. They don't tell the other side of the, you know, of our Christian experience and so on, that, you know. So, we cannot avoid all suffering. Some of it will be our lot, if you will, or shall we say, because God trusts us to be able to bear it. See, so it comes to us, you know. For if we suffer with God or with Christ, we are told, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12 says so. Now, on the other hand, the devil takes advantage of many Christians to make them suffer unnecessarily. The knowledge of these things is very important for us believers in this last days. For certainly, there is no virtue in suffering for the sake of suffering. Yes, sir. You know, so now, I'm going to look at different things, different people in the Bible, and then see the circumstances where they suffer, and we all undergo things, one thing or the other, in our life and so on. So, all kinds of reasons where God's children may suffer. Now, one of them is this, suffering due to one trying to help God in fulfilling his promise. Yeah, God gave you a promise, right? But many of the time, God's children will go out of their way as if to help God to bring that promise to pass. And no less than Father Abraham did it. You know, so God promised Abraham that he will become a father of many nations. That was the promise, right? But Sarah, his wife, was barren. We all know in the Bible. And the couple were without a chance. Abraham did not want God's promise to fail. He wanted to help God, right? So he thought he would help God out, you know? At the suggestion of Sarah, he took Hagar, his wife's handmaid in marriage. She bore him Ishmael, and later, the truth here now came to pass. Isaac was born, despite trying to help God. God still performed his promise, and so on that, you know? And what happened to Abraham? So as the children grew up, they began to quarrel in the house. And Abraham saw his own and his very own house being turned into a place of contention. Ishmael was jealous of Isaac, mocked, and even persecuted him. This, of course, excited the indignation of Sarah. On one occasion, Hagar had to flee the house from her mistress, but the angel of the Lord met her on the way and brought her back home. However, as Isaac grew older, the contention became so sharp that it was necessary to send the bondwoman and her son away. So this caused Abraham, who dearly loved Ishmael, a lot of grief. Why? Because that will help God, right? He wouldn't have gone into that mess, you know. So even Father Abraham, you know. And so we see that one there. To try to help God. If he gave a promise, let him fulfill his promise. Praise the Lord. He's what he has promised is more than able to fulfill. Praise the name of the Lord. Another way where children of God can suffer is this. Due to hasty action. Hasty action. We know. Every man hopes to see the consummation of his work. And that's normal, right? You know? So was Moses. At the age of 40, it had been the ambition of Moses to deliver his people from the Egyptian bondage. His plan failed, and he became a fugitive from the land of Egypt. We are told that in Acts 7:25, what I'm saying right now, Brother Stephen, I let that shatter a lot. If you want to know the Old Testament in a succinct way, go to Acts chapter 7 and so on, as you know. Anyway, in 7:25 of Acts, for his support, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. You understand him? See? Now, then one day, 40 years later, God appeared to him in the burning bush. With a mighty hand, God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. We are discussing one of the reasons why God's children suffer. Hasty action, you know. Now, for another 40 years, to the children of Israel, because of their self-will, wandered in the wilderness. Then at last, the order to march came. Israel was to cross over to the over the Jordan. But just a success was, as they were just near, you know, the promised land and so on, that, you know, near to, you know, almost at the promised land. And so God told Moses that he could not go over to that promised land and so on, that we had to die on this side of Jordan. So what has gone wrong? What happened, you know? What had gone wrong that caused Moses to miss the prize for which he had been laboring for 80 years, if you will, you know? What was it? It was hasty, ill-advised action. He was hasty in his action and so on, that, you know? Moses, distracted by the people who were demanding water in the wilderness, said in Numbers 20:10, "Here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" He said. Then he followed this with the fatal action, called it fatal action, recorded in the next verse, in Numbers 20:11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. Yeah, the water still came out, and the beasts also, they drank and so on. It was a fatal action because Christ was to be smitten once. You know, nobody can read Jesus in every page of the Bible, and even in Moses' life and so on, that, you know, Christ was only to be smitten once, and that rock that he struck twice was a type of Christ. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10:4, did all drink this spiritual? They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So smiting that rock unwittingly twice was like smiting Christ twice. You know, can't smite Christ twice. Christ, having died once, died no more. See? So anyway, so unwittingly, he hastily, because of the agitation of the people. Be careful. People around you and so on, wherever you are at and so on, that, you know, making to cause that error and so on, that, you know. Anyway, so we see the idea. So because of this action, we read in Numbers 20:12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eye of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have given them." You see, 80 actions, you know, so on. Even if you do the things of the Lord and so on, you have to wait upon the Lord, right? And do as the Lord will command. So thus, may one 80 action cause a man of God untold grief, and even deprive him of the prize for which he had labored for so long. One of the reasons why God's people suffer, just picking the leaders in the Bible, I don't know how many we can do, just see. Now, another reason why God's children suffer. Suffering due to the suffering of other members of the body of Christ. That is where there is the divine law of Christ. You are suffering because of the suffering of other Christians, right? That is where there is the divine law. Other people will rejoice when their brethren are suffering, right? But when there is divine law, I mean, okay, anyway, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, the Bible says, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. 26 verse says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I write here, I think I pray that this continues to be so in the midst of the church of the living God. Where you can feel the pain of a brother, can feel the pain of a sister. That is this case where that's divine love. That's how God set up the church. Because we are members of the same one body, right? So that's another way where Christians suffer. When your brother suffers, you can feel it. And so on, you know, so we see that one right there. So anyway, nevertheless, it is in the nature of things that the righteous must suffer when others suffer, one way or the other. Like the Lord himself, the members of his body feel the infirmities of others. Like a mother suffers, right, when a child is in pain. A father suffers with his son who has got into trouble. Though the trouble, be entirely the result of the son's fault, right? But the father still suffers, right? So those who have the church, being members of one body, are touched with the infirmities of others. That's how it should be, you know, in the church of God. Even though sometimes they suffer as the result of their own foolishness, it doesn't matter what caused that brother such to be suffering, you know, as long as he's suffering, the true members of the body of Christ, you know, feel the same suffering, you know. That's one way we are, how Christians suffer, because of the suffering of other members of the body of Christ. So that can happen also. So we see that one right there, you know. So such was the case. That's one reason why people suffer, because your brother is suffering, your sister is suffering. So you partake of that suffering. You partake of that infirmity. By which we also bear one another's body, right? Thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. That's how a Christian should live, you know, all the time. And so that you don't have to be selfish. I mean, they are the body of one another. So we are talking this morning about why the righteous people suffer, you know, and some of that, you know. So anyway, so that's one reason why Christians suffer and some of that, you know. And there is another phase of the people of God suffering. Sin in the body of Christ can bring some sorrow and shame to other members. You see, one member of the church sin, they can bring sin and reproach to the rest of the body of Christ. Even sometimes it may bring suffering and losses and some of that, you know. I will pull one from the Old Testament this time around as well. Such was the case of Joshua and the children of Israel when they entered Canaan. God had given specific orders that the city of Jericho should be destroyed by fire. That was God's instruction to Joshua, right? And that no one was to lay a hand on the spoil of this accursed city called Jericho, you know. So we're talking about why God's people suffer and so on that, you know. So anyway, one of them is because of sin in the camp. Anyway, but Achan was his name, converted the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold, and took and hid them under his tent. What was the result? The children of Israel could not stand before their enemies anymore because they have broken the one person in the camp. You know? So the sin of one person in the congregation or in the body can cause the whole people to suffer. Just like this and so that, you know. So anyway, they couldn't stand before their enemies. That's all in Joshua chapter 7. I don't want to go and read that, but it's a story and some of that, you know. Thus, we see that innocent people may suffer with the guilty when sin enters the congregation of the Lord. The lesson is that the church must be vigilant and a prayer hope that evil does not find lodging within our borders. When things become unrestrained in the church, much suffering may result even among the innocent. We are looking generally at the Bible this morning. We're not talking about any specific case. I mean, the only way we can see why God people suffer is to pick up instances in the Bible, right? And see how we can apply it to our lives and to our day. Another reason why God people or the righteous may suffer is this. Suffering because of those who fail God. Maybe a man of God and so on. How many people have suffered a lot because somebody somewhere has failed God, right? But it does happen. So the righteous often suffer because of those who fail God too. The story of Saul, I pick another Old Testament one example. You know, Saul, king of Israel, is one of his saddest found in the old scripture. You know, at the beginning of his reign, Saul's conduct seemed to promise a prosperous and successful career at the beginning of it and so on, that you know. Yet, hidden in his character was an unsuspected streak of pride and self-will. His disobedience and presumptuous intrusion into the priest's office. He was just a king, I'm not a priest, you know. And they look at what he did. So, presumptuous intrusion into the priest's office made it necessary for God to reject him as king. This broke, talking about somebody failing God and causing sorrow to another believer. It happens. And that's a good example right here, you know. So, this brought great sorrow to Samuel, a prophet and so on, a seer, for such action, causing him sorrow. Talking of why God's men can suffer, you know. So, this brought great sorrow to Samuel, who, despite warning from God, had dared to hope that the first king of Israel, might prove his worth. That is in 1 Samuel 15:10. I want to read that. 1 Samuel 15:10 says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me, the Lord said, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. Look at the next phrase. And it grieved me, Samuel said, it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto God all night. Well, this is where there is love, right? The unloving Christian doesn't care. They will even rejoice, you know, until that, a fellow brother or sister is fallen, you know. But look at Samuel. He grieved all night, until that, you know, for the error of Saul. Although Samuel carried the message to, of his rejection to Saul, he did so with a deep grief of heart. See that? Was grieving because of somebody else who has failed God, right? That's how it should be, right? Even in the household of God and so on. Reasons why God's children is suffer. He's one of them. He never saw Saul again. Anyway, sorrowfully, he went to his house grieving over the one who has failed God. See that? You know, and that is in the same 1 Samuel 15:35 says this. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, you know, and the Lord repented that he mourned for Saul. Can you imagine that? So he was grieving because of somebody who had failed God, you know. One reason why God's children is suffer, you know. And grieving is a terrible, terrible suffering, really, you know, and so on. So, like that we see, just do the righteous suffer when men who show great promise, especially men who have shown great promise in the Christian world, are disobedient and fall away from God. It will cause a true Christian heart to grieve. You know, not those who are wishy-washy Christian, who rejoice at people who fall and all that, you know. So Jesus, our Lord himself, suffered because of Judas, didn't he? His own familiar friend, David, recorded in Psalm 55, a prophecy concerning this situation and so on. I don't have time for that time in Psalm 55 and so on. Prophecy. So our Lord himself suffered because of Judas, his own familiar friend that he had trusted and with whom he had taken sweet counsel. Psalm 55 says so and so on. Betrayed him. And of course he went to a suicide grave. So how somebody who, this man has gone out to the other disciples, cast out devils and so on, that you know, and some of that, especially he betrayed the Lord, and of course the Lord suffered one way or the other because of that. So when men of God and so on save God, it gives the heart of a true believer, right? Another reason why God's children suffer is because of unconfessed sin. Yeah, a child of God can suffer because of unconfessed sin. Again, this is why I go to the Old Testament, and I'm going to talk a lot about this, because David is all over the place, right? So, there are certain of God's people whose life may even, in many respects, have been most exemplary. They have lived so great for God and so on, that, you know? But who have through an act committed in an hour of indiscretion virtually ruined their lives, you know? They used to be great men of God, you know, and so on, that, you know? So, because of unconfessed sin, can ruin one's life. You know, I want to talk about that a little bit right now. There are some mistakes that men make which can be overlooked and forgotten. There are other things that men may do that can cause them to suffer for the rest of their life. Every time they think of what they have done, they see the sharp pangs of remorse. These people do not necessarily go to hell. Why? Because of God's infinite mercy. Nevertheless, there are times when they suffer the pangs of hell while they are living. The remorse, the pain, the pangs of pain and so forth, what they have done and so on, that, you know. Such was the case of David, Israel's greatest king. Can you see? Israel's greatest king. Even up to date and so on, that, you know. Anyway, what happened to him? His reign is in most respects, was in sharp contrast to that of Saul. The story of David is replete, meaning complete, with incidents in which he manifested remarkable fortitude and wisdom, even under the severest test and trial. Yeah, he went through those kind of things and so on. See how great he is, and so on, that, you know. In his early years, he showed unusual courage and bravery. David did. He slew the giants, you all know the story, when all Israel quailed before this blasphemous called Philistine, the giant, and so on. His religious conviction were deep, meaning David. Even in his youth, he manifested an exceptional faith in God, especially anointed of God. He was not only a king, but a prophet. He was both king and prophet. And so that you know, David was. Who wrote many, not all of the Psalms, who wrote many of the most beautiful of the Psalms that we read every day here, you know, or all over the world, really, you know. How great he was. David, the greatest king of Israel. God so highly regarded David that he spoke of him as a man after his own heart and gave him a covenant in which the Lord swore by himself that David would never lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel forever. That's what he said to him. But alas, see, I told you how great he is, right? But alas, in an evil hour, David committed his great sin. Talking about unconfessed sin, how God's children can suffer from unconfessed sin. It's a dangerous thing. And that's why I'm putting this one of the biggest ones in the Bible and so on, unconfessed sin. Anyway, why others were in battle, what was he saying? While in battle, David was idle. I'm paraphrasing a lot of Bible chapters right here, right now. Why others were in battle, David was idle. Temptation was thrust upon him, right before him. As many other people, he dallied with it for a while until he yielded. And then what happened? He committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the Bible says. Uriah was one of his most faithful officers in the army. And look, David did this thing to him and some of that, you know. Not only that, then David compounded his sins by conniving with Uriah's mother, and something that you know, how to kill and they kill Uriah and so on. Well, we know God forgave him, but what is it now? To his credit, he did not deny his sin when Nathan pointed his finger at him. He gave him a parable and so on. You are that man, the Bible says, you know, and so on. Nathan the prophet said and so on. Why? You know, he tried to hide his sin, right? You know? Great was his remorse. Anyway, as he realized the enormity of his crime, and he bitterly repented for his wrongdoing. As it's revealed to us in the Psalm 51, is where you can see his repentance there, what happened in Psalm 51 and things like that, you know. What was it? Nevertheless, David spent the rest of his life paying for his sin. Talking about unconfessed sin, right? I want to talk about what he went through so that we get away from unconfessed sin. I want to know. That's why I want to read this story right now. God said to David, look at the punishment and so on for unconfessed sin. 2 Samuel 12, 11 to 12. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. For thou didst secretly, see, he did sin, right, secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the Son, the Lord said. And thus it came to pass that David, the man after God's own heart, never saw peace again during his lifetime. Just one unconfessed sin, right? Now, let's he went through quickly, you know, to really caution us and so on. All that we are reading are for time, are for our example, and for our admonition, that we, through the scripture, might have hope. We are told in the Bible, right? Soon after that, one of his sons, his name was Amnon, committed a crime against his own sister. So Amnon was one of David's sons. Absalom was another of David's sons. Now, one lady called Tamar was Absalom's direct sister, which was also Amnon's own sister too, and so on. Anyway, he committed violation against that of his sister, and what happened to what happened? This is in 2 Samuel 13, which I won't read it, but it's right there. So, and Absalom now took a revenge and murdered Amnon right in the house of David. God has told him although he will suffer all these things, right, and so on, just because of one thing that he didn't confess, and so on. Eventually, until God exposed him, then of course he humbled himself. Now, not only that, then Absalom led a revolt. This is Absalom who killed Amnon. Led a revolt, which ended in the young man's death, causing the king a great grief again. You know, sin, can you see that? Or confessing can make you to suffer all kinds of sins and so on. Look at the lamentation of David concerning Absalom. 2 Samuel 18:33. Oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom. Who God, I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. Look at the grief. Look at the sorrow. Look at the suffering. Why? Because of just one act of sin that David did. I just want to bring that as one of the details in the Bible and so on. That's not the end of it for David. Not long after this, a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, headed another rebellion or a revolt after that and so on, and led to bloodshed before it was put down. That is the 1 Samuel 20. Not even that, that's not the end of it, what he went through. Following that came a 3-year famine that God put upon them. We make a choice, you know, a 3-year famine or pestilence or whatever, and something like that, you know. 2 Samuel 21 says so. Not even at the end of what he suffered. Still, later, a plague swept through the land, taking 70,000 people. 2 Samuel 24, about 13 to 15. Finally, just before David's death, another son, Adonijah, plotted to usurp the throne. Solomon belonged to the throne, but this man had to usurp it. And of course, an act which resulted in Adonijah's execution. Just like the Lord said to him and so on, what he went through. Look at David, we all love David, right? Look at all the things that he suffered and so on, you know. Well, we know that God forgave him, and when he repented, after only when he was exposed, right? You know, so, but look at how much suffering he went through. So likewise today, many of the righteous suffer because of one evil hour when they foolishly yielded to temptation and indulged in a forbidden act of which they thought no one would know. See? If you don't confess, God can expose, right? David think he will hide, even I think his son wrote, his Bible says that he that hideth his sin and son will not prosper and things like that, you know. So, what is the lesson to us and so on that, you know? So people will say today, We are under grace. Yes, under grace. God still chasing his people. Yeah, he does. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So anyway, I'm better still than we can do better than David, right? Under the grace, right? By David. Instead of covering any kind of a sin in our life, why not take advantage of God's promise to us in this hour of grace? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, right, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, in this chapter of 1 John 1, verse 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Yeah, unconfessing can cause untold suffering, knowingly or unknowingly. But this has to be exposed, that we'll be very careful. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. No need to conceal anything. Now, another reason why God's children suffer is that by stopping to trust God completely. They have been trusting God before, but somewhere along the way, maybe things ease up a little bit and so on, and they stop trusting God completely, they suffer. Let's pick another great man of God. You see how the higher you go in Christ, the more watchful you should become. You see, you become the greatest target of Satan because you are doing so much damage to his kingdom, right? So you are the greatest target of Satan. The higher you go in Christ, the more you grow in Christ, the more you have to be very, very careful and be watchful. Praise the Lord. Now, so we see, one king called Asa, King Asa of Judah, was one of the kings of Judah who for many years served God with all of his heart. See? His story opens like this, with this words in 2 Chronicles 14:2. And also, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. What a beautiful opening testimony for this king Asa and all that, you know. So anyway, and he put out some of the things he did. In summary, he put out of the land all strange gods. He broke down their images. He even removed his own mother from being queen because of her idolatry. That's how he loved God, you know. The king of Ethiopia with a mighty army marched against him. Asa's soldiers were no match at all for this great host. But Asa put his trust in the Lord and cried unto him. These are the good old days, right? While he was really a man of prayer, you know, praying all the time and so on. And God gave him victory and so on, that, you know, when he cried out to God. God answered, and the multitude that came against the king were overthrown. See? Asa instituted a great religious reform in his day and caused his people to enter into a covenant to seek the law, he says, with all their heart and with all their soul. He was a man of prayer and so on, that, you know. But alas, toward the end of his reign, Asa became careless. I read that word, careless. He no longer completely relied on the Lord as he had done formerly. So when you are slack in your prayer life, the worship right now, you know, see, you can suffer for it. So when you are slack in your prayer life, you can suffer for it and so on, that, you know. So he wasn't trusting God as he was doing formerly. He began to grow colder in his experience. And even a prophet came to warn him. What he did to the prophet? He threw me in prison. Didn't want correction. Grow big headed and so on, that, you know, like son of old. When he was small in his own eyes, God was blessing him. They get to a point, they are so big and so on, that, you know. Even when you warn them, they don't listen to you and so on, that, so was this Asa and so on. God sent him the prophet to warn him. But he threw that prophet in prison. You know, that, you know. Anyway, and you know, so we see. Not long after that, he became deceived in his faith. Instead of looking to the Lord, as he used to do before, God has delivered you. Look at the great army of Ethiopia besieged you. Your soldiers were no match to meet them. God delivered you. So what is a deceased leg? And now, you see, anyway, so, and you know, so he was deceased in his leg and so on. Instead of looking unto the Lord, Asa put his trust in the physician. Now, the physician are doing a great job in our day. You can't even undermine what the medical people are doing and so on. So I will say this. No doubt, doctors have their place in the order of things. We know that Asa's issue is this. But Asa was out of the will of God. That was it. And he was no longer relying on God as he had done before. So yeah, better do it. You can find work. The Lord himself said, the Lord said, no one is a physician but those who are sick, right? You can find a physician and something like that. Luke was a physician and he worked with Paul all his life. One of the closest allies of Paul was Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, right? Was a physician, you know? So anyway, but this man was out of God, that was his sin. He was out of God's will. You can go to the physician, but don't even seek God first, you know? I think that, you know. So anyway, he slacked down in his prayer life. And then look at how he ruined his life like that. So, you know, when you lay down on your prayer life, be careful now. So you see. So anyway, the disease of his feet steadily grew worse, according to the Bible, until he suffered intensely. We're talking of why God's children will suffer. All kinds of reasons, right? One of them is if you lay down your prayer life, things can happen really, you know. Not long after that, he died. You know, he did. Why did Asa, the righteous man, suffer? Why did he suffer? So righteous man, look at the testimony. That's why I read it to you, this testimony, when he began, right? And so why did he suffer all those kind of things? Why did he not get healed? Why? Because he trusted in man rather than God. He has led down his prayer life. 2 Chronicles 16:12, to finish this one off. 16:12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was deceased in his feet. And his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his diseases, he sought not the Lord. You see that? He has laid down the prayer that he sought not, that is the sin, right? He sought not the Lord. You know? The Lord. Because, anyway, to the physician, and also, and Asa slept with his father. So that's one reason why Christians suffer, letting down on the prayer life and so on. Now another reason why Christians suffer or the actual suffer is Bible tells us we are going to suffer persecution. That's prophecy for the children of God. That's another reason why Christians suffer or the actual suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea. And all. Nobody's exempted. Now if you're a Christian, and all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, not some, no. All that we live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have been one ahead of time, you know. So anyway, the reason for this is that, why that? The reason is that the righteous are a continual rebuke to the wicked all the time. Your life is rebuking the wicked. The Bible says, Noah, being warned of things not yet even seen at all, he moved with fear to the saving of his household, and by his faith he condemned the world of that time, even to today, and so he condemned them. So as a righteous person, your life is a continual rebuke to the wicked. They who delight in wrongdoing must either reform their ways, or else in self-defense they will war against those whose manner of living reproach their own evil ways. Thus, it has always been, and thus it will always be. We can give examples here. When Joseph in the Bible, cried to his father, Jacob, and reported his brother's evil deed to their father and so on, that, you know what happened to them? The righteous were persecuted, right? It incurred their hatred to the extent that they wanted to kill him, if not for God's providence, right? So you see, the righteous suffering because persecution and some of that, you know. That one. John the Baptist angered despiteful Herodias because John the Baptist had rebuked her for her illicit marriage with Herod. Her wrath was not satisfied until she had John the Baptist beheaded. Just summarizing Bible verses right here and some of that, you know. Why the righteous, the wicked particle, the righteous, will suffer persecution because of righteousness, right? So, the three evil children refused to bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And because of their refusal, they were thrown into the fiery furnace while the righteous suffer. See? So one of them, persecution, and some of that, you know. Daniel insisted on making petitions to his God, and forthwith he was cast into the lion's den. See? Though both he and his friends, the three Hebrew children, received a marvelous deliverance, yes, God delivered them eventually, but look at the persecution and so on. We can keep on going. Christ, our supreme example, suffered at the hands of wicked men who hated him and put him to death because their deeds were evil. See? Persecution, even the Lord himself. It is the lot of the righteous to suffer persecution, the Bible says, in this world. So that is not strange even. When you want to diverse temptation and trials and so on. Don't think that is strange. It's just the way the call is and something that you know, in this world. Even as was that of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:22. Let me read that one to you. John 15:20. Remember the word that the Lord is talking to his people now, disciples and to us today. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, my sins, they will keep yours also. No wonder what we see around the world today. Christian suffering, being beheaded, all in the Middle East and so on like that. You know why? See that what's happening right there? That's some of the reasons why Christians suffer now, for righteousness. Notwithstanding, there are cases where Christians suffer because of their own faults too. So the Bible says so. We can suffer because of our own faults. Again, I say this one again. There is no particular glory in suffering patiently for that which one has brought upon himself. So if you read something upon yourself and suffer, and there is no glory in that, the Bible says so. Let me read that one to you right here. And so it is when men do well and then suffer that it is considered of great value in the eye of God. 1 Peter 2:20. Let me read that one. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted with your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, the Bible says. And so, as the scripture has spoken, a reward for faithfulness in suffering for Christ, I said it before, you are going to be rewarded for being faithful, suffering for the right thing, right? 2 Timothy 2:12 says so. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So that's right there, suffering and so on, because of persecution and so on. Now, another reason why the righteous suffer, when they neglect prayer, I spoke about King Asa before, when they neglect prayer can bring a lot of suffering to a Christian or to a believer. And against us, unknown to many Christians, or maybe you forget, against us, many believers, at all times, is the adversary who, as in the days of Job, the very first book in the Bible that we know, right from the beginning, the devil has been doing the kind of things to God's people and so on. In the days of Job, devil watching for an opening through which he can strike you or me, a blow at you or me, being the child of God. See? Through various and often subtle temptations, he seeks to lead them astray. He will do all they can to do that. If they even for a short while depend on their own strength, there is grave danger that they will succumb to some evil. Don't stress on your own heart. Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? Don't depend upon yourself. Don't even, not even for a moment. See? Anyway, the only safety at all in this Christian world is continuously living a life of prayer. I don't know why prayer is appearing a second time here. Maybe because God put an emphasis on that. You know, living continuously, living a life of prayer and communion with God. So that's the only way, really. The Lord said that men ought to pray always and not to faint. That is in Luke 18:1. Men ought to pray always. He's always put that always there. You know, you do that, you know. Especially in this time we are living in right now. You know the time we are living in. The news tell it all the day. They have no news until they have all this evil happening and so on. All for the description, right? So anyway, so especially in this in these last days, we have been forewarned that at the time of the end, so what you are witnessing right now is that it is the events of the times of the end. I did not go into them, but we are all listening to the news, and so on. The devil will come down with great wrath. Bible says so. And, with great wrath. And, knowing that his time is short. Revelation 12:10 says so. What you are seeing now, the Antichrist is walking underneath. What's causing all the mass murders and so on? What's causing all kind of things and so on? And all the events, the economic calamity we are seeing, the sea and the waves running, the nations are in perplexity, they don't know where to turn out. So what is going on, you know? So anyway, so that is how we are living right now, all that have been foretold in the Bible. Let the Christian wake up. He that, let him wake up. See? Let suddenly he come and so on, he find you sleeping and so on. Anyway, the Lord has warned us concerning this time. Say in Luke 21:36, I believe everybody in this room should know this by memory by now. Everyone in this room, I believe it is. 21:36 of Luke. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Not sometimes now, and pray always. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So neglect of prayer can bring on to suffering. And if anybody neglect this, but I just told you now, hey, what is suffering? A time of trouble. It has never been since the world began. And there will be no such time again, the tribulation and so forth. Is it worth it? Why are many Christians, you go through the Bible says so? Because not obey the word of the Lord. So neglect in prayer can bring untold suffering. Now, the implication is that if Christians let up on watching and praying, temptation will come and Satan will get the upper hand. That is simple truth. You don't want to sugarcoat it, no? This is what happened to Peter, even Peter. Let's go back to the Bible again, to Peter. When he committed the greatest mistake of his life, when was that? As a result of his sad failure during the trial, his sad failure during the trial of his master in Pilate's judgment hall, he experienced bitter remorse, talking about neglect in prayer can cause untold suffering. Talking why did the righteous suffer, right? So neglect in prayer will do it. Taking Peter up here. Tradition tells us that at the time of his death, Peter was crucified upside down at his own request, right? Well, do you know what? That physical suffering, was something, right? It happened and he died, right? How about the mental anguish that Peter went through for denying his master? Can you imagine that night and day? He went bitterly, God didn't comfort him and so on. And so on. Why did he have to go through this? No doubt, Peter long afterward felt sorrow and shame whenever the painful memory came to his mind of how he had failed the Lord. So the question is, how did this happen? How did it happen? Peter never had the slightest intention of denying the law or being such a thing like that. He didn't want to do any kind of thing like that. He went bitterly, right? He vehemently insisted that he was going to die with the Lord. Before he said, Lord, I'm going to die with you and something like that, He loved the Lord so much. But what happened to him? But panic came. And before he realized it, the deed was done. See? The trouble was caused because Peter was not praying when the supreme attack of the devil came. Satan had taken up his headquarters in the disciples' midst in the name or person of Judas. Yes, Satan did. The Lord has said of the powers of evil in Luke 22:53, the Lord said it by the powers of evil, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But Peter failed to take warning. While the Lord wrestled in agony of conflict, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he and the other disciples, only Peter and the other disciples, fell asleep. See, neglect in prayer, right? The Lord even went up to them and said, and told them, in Luke 22:46, why sleep ye? Why sleep ye? The Lord said, arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. See? But the warning was to no avail to them. Consequently, Peter was unprepared. See, neglect in prayer, right? Unprepared for the swiftly developing drama of the arrest of the Lord and the trial of the Lord in Pilate's judgment hall. Peter suffered as greatly as any person who loves the Lord can suffer. He had denied his Lord. When he came to himself, of course, like I said before, he wept bitterly. I'm dwelling on this to just emphasize, this is the second time this thing will appear about prayer, this message this morning. I believe by that God will signify how important it is, prayer is, and so forth, never to let that in our prayer. Anyway, Peter is not the only one who has suffered because he failed to pray. Many Christians today are suffering because they fail to do the same very thing. They let up on their prayer life, and as a result, Satan gets the advantage. The remedy is so simple, is to do what Peter did, right? From that time, what did Peter do? From that time on, after he has repented and so on, what did Peter do afterwards? From that time forward, after his sad experience in denying the Lord, Peter, as well as the other apostles, had a regularly established hour of prayer. See? He has learned his lesson. I wish all Christians would learn their lesson today. Let's see what they were doing in the book of Acts. Acts 3:1. So, you know the story of Acts 3:1, the people at the beautiful gate, right? Acts 3:1. Now, Peter and John, you see now, Peter, that same Peter, right? And John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. You see that? During the ninth hour. Every 3 p.m., they were in the temple. See? So now he has repented of the neglect of prayer, right? So an example for, look at what great miracle was wrought on the crippled man right there. It is interesting to note that there was another occasion when the soldiers came to arrest the disciples. But this time around, Peter was ready. He was prepared. He had learned his lessons, right? When the Sanhedrin commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, hear what Peter said in Acts 4:19. He has learned his lesson, is now bold, of course, filled with the Holy Ghost now anyway, and they have learned their lesson, you know, to pray. Acts 4:19-20. Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, Sanhedrin, more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You are living a prayerful life now. In fact, the half hour of prayer at hand every day and so on, that you know. So anyway, now let's be prayer alone. Let's go to another one before I go to round up here. So, another way, or reason why Christians or religious suffer is due to going beyond their physical strength. See? Can happen to us, you know. Let me talk about that a little bit and so on. From time to time, our attention is called to cases in which even most consecrated people of God seem unable to get healing, you know, for their bodies. They are great men of God and so, but from time to time, they couldn't get some healing. For why? Why? The cause may be due to going beyond one's physical strength by carrying a heavier body than one was able to bear, or that even God expected them to bear. Can happen, you know. So, talking about why Christians suffer, the righteous and so on, you know, there is a limit to human strength. If pressed beyond that limit, the mechanism of the body will break. It will break down. And I picked one case in the Bible. Its name was Epaphroditus, one of Paul's companions. We read that in the Epistle of Philippians that Epaphroditus had been sick. Why was he sick? Why? Why do the righteous suffer, right? Simply because he had overdone it, even though it was for good cause, right? The cause of Christ. That's why he was sick, right? He overworked himself, right? Because it was still because of that and some of that, you know. So anyway, for the cause of Christ, nevertheless, Philippians 2:26. For a long talking, Paul talking about him now to the Philippians. For a long after you all, I was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest as you have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 38 verse says, because for the cause of Christ, you see that for the cause of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Brother Paul says, yes. So, and here, what do we see here? What do we see here? Here was a godly man, again, who had been ill unto death. He recovered by the barest margin possible, God's mercy, right? Brother Paul says by God's mercy and so. What was the cause? Like I said, why? Why had he suffered? Why had he endured such illness? Why was it? Not because he had broken any moral law, as far as we know. The law he broke was a physical law. He broke a physical law. See? You know? If you break law of gravity and you fall and so on, you're going to break your bones and so on, you know. He broke a physical law. He had gone beyond his strength. Though, like I said before, for the greatest cause of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, right? For the greatest cause and so on. And you can suffer for that and will rejoice suffering for Christ. It appears that the Philippian church have failed to properly support Paul while he was in their midst and so on. A fact which is now saw the need and labor beyond his strength to make up the lack to support brother Paul and so on and his ministry and so on. But it was too much for him, and he broke down for a while, lingered between life and death. It was not the matter of being healed from a disease. That's not a disease. Brother Paul could have probably prayed for him and healed him and so on. No, that wasn't the case, you know. Epaphroditus had depleted nervous energy. If I want to call that way, in medical parlance, he had depleted nervous energy, and as a result, became gravely ill. A prayer line was not what he needed at that time. Like I said, Paul, who had the gift of miracles, was there to pray for him. That was what he needed. But no miracle of healing took place, rather. What he needed was rest. Even the Lord rebuked the disciples. The Bible says, he said that people go and to and fro, and they have no time for rest. Come here and start in the desert, I think Mark 6. Come here and start in the desert place and take a little rest and so on. There are many going and coming and so on. They have no time to rest and so on, that, you know. Anyway, so we see that there, you know, even the Lord himself, when he was here and so on, you know. So what he needed was not a miracle, not a disease. What he needed was a time of rest is what he needed. So God did answer prayer by protecting him anyway, you know, from death. However, if Epaphroditus apparently required an extended period of convalescence, meaning a time of recuperation. That was needed. You know, so another lesson why God's children should overwork ourselves, you know, it happened too. Similar situations are not uncommon today too, you know. Many ministers, even Christian workers, and even Christian couples and so on who are working for the Lord, they go beyond their strength. Perhaps, maybe if they have prayed more and worried less, they will have very lasted longer. At any rate, they went beyond their nervous reserve and then found it necessary to spend months, even some years, in recuperation. Perhaps it is of this class that people most often raise the question, why do the righteous suffer? See? The answer is so simple, it's plain, overlooked. Man has limited strength, and when they went beyond that limited strength and so on, that they suffer, you know, as one, like you overdraw your bank account, right? Your nervous energy is limited, like your bank account, you overdraw, you know what happens, you grieve, right? So anyway, One of the reasons why God's children suffer is going beyond our ability and physical strength and so on. It is folly to blame God for this. Don't blame God. See? He himself said, come yourself aside for a while, right? And rest for a while. In Mark chapter 6, I believe it's 6 and 7. Anyway, let me close off here. Another reason why God's children will suffer. Suffering due to resisting sin. This is a good one, really. You know. Anyway, even resisting sin brings suffering on God's children. The Bible says, godly sorrow brings forth repentance, right? Anyway, so it is no secret that to successfully resist sin sometimes requires suffering. Well, the easy way is to yield to sin. That is the easy way, right? I mean, anybody can swim downstream, right? To swim against the tide now is a different story, right? So anyway, so the easy way is to yield to sin to follow the course of least resistance. Yet Christ set us an example of resisting the work of the flesh, even if it calls for suffering. See? Hebrews 5:7. Talking about the Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, where he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. But it says, though he were a son, watch this now, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Why the righteous suffer, right? Sometimes resisting sin can bring suffering, right? Which he suffered. And being made perfect, verse 9 says, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we see that Christ suffered in the flesh while resisting evil. He met the challenge here with prayers, supplications, and a strong cry. The Bible tells us, we know Christ never sinned. How many of you can convince me of sin? Even the Sanhedrin couldn't point to him one sin, except he declared who he was, that he was God. That's all. That's the only thing they can find with him. You know. So he never committed, anything. You know, in the Bible, even his enemies couldn't find, couldn't find anything that the Lord committed and so on. You know. So we see right there. So nevertheless, he suffered a lot. He became flesh and had to learn the way to perfection by the things which he suffered. You see? So one way where we suffer is resisting sin, bring some suffering to us, yes, it happens to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, what examples of the things he might have suffered while he was here, the Lord Jesus he said, why at home was misunderstood by his own brethren? Even his own brethren misunderstood him, right? They did not believe him or his testimony. They thought his claims to messianship were pretensions. Even in John 7:5, we are told, for neither did his brethren believe him. See? He could not help but have suffered from this misunderstanding, Kule, but it never swerved him from his chosen call. See? So, although the scriptures show later that they believe, after his resurrection, they now believe. In fact, two of them, James, I think it was an apostle and so on, became an apostle. Let me speak to that one really quickly. Because later, after he rose from the dead, those is better now believe. Let me put that one really quickly now. So let's see now. So we see that, for example, James was an apostle, Galatians 1:19. But other of the apostles saw I not, said James, the lost brother. You see that idea? So later, after he rose from the dead, now they now believe. In fact, one of them was called Jude, He wrote the epistle of Jude, So in Jude, chapter 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, I become a servant of Jesus Christ, after he gets converted and so on, But look at what the Lord went through in those days before he died and rose again from the dead. But look at what happened there. So the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we have thought, even that was prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says so. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He did not need to be a man of sorrows,
But he chose to share the sorrows of the human race, that whom he came to save. Right? Anyway, the grief of many, for example, I bring a couple of them here right now, you know. The grief of Martha and Mary, for instance, moved him to tears, you know. So that is in John 11:35, Bible says Jesus went, right? Jesus shared the infirmities of those who are members of this forlorn race, this lonely race, this that have deserted God. He shared it. Matthew 8:17 says that himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Having shared their infirmities, he is able now to succor, meaning to help them to who have come to God through him. Hebrews 2:18 says so. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Even to his followers who have partaken of the infirmities of those going through trial around them, you know, likewise are able to help other people and so on. It is in suffering that the Christian secures an eternal victory over sin. So we are going through things, just let the Lord help you or me and so on. So I say this one again. It is in suffering that the Christian secures an eternal victory over sin. Even as the scripture has said, 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh are saved from sin. The Lord told us, or his followers, that the way of a believer was one of self-denial. In closing here this morning, Lord, I really want us, the way of a believer is the way of self-denial. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take off his cross and follow me. Now, so, and the Lord has promised many, many rewards, you know, as we endure whatever we are going through in this world, you know, he promised us a reward at the end of it. Again, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, this morning, we are talking about many, many different reasons why Christians may suffer certain things, you know, I'm trying to let you know. And so we just want to close right here. No, for some of these sufferings, it is certain that it is not the will of God that the Christian should be the victim. So we know that. So we cannot tell all the reasons why we suffer what. Some of them are surely mystery. We will never even know why of them. So I just, by the grace of God, just pick some of these things that are very glaring. But whatever it is, whatever you go through, that is not strange anyway. When you go through diverse temptation and so forth. Even, I think it's in Psalm 132, verse 1, David was crying to the Lord. He said, Lord, behold David, and all his afflictions, you know, he was crying to the Lord and so on. Then last which I want to say in Psalm 34, I believe it is verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Say the Lord deliver them out of them all. So just to throw a light into what happened in the Bible days and our days, and the common question, why do the righteous suffer? You know. So there is just no end to this kind of a message. I'm going to stop right there, and so no matter what, we pass through, the Lord is with us there. So Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's our Lord, oh God. In the Bible says, all that live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Remember what you pass through, Lord, you have promised that you're going to deal with us. Bible says, oh Lord God, many indeed are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Lord, when we pass through the fire, you told us that it will not be burned. As we hold on to the word of the Lord, pass through the waters, you said, will not be drowned. So we thank you for your word this morning. We glorify your name, Lord, as we go and meditate upon all these things, Lord. Let there be a great help in the days to come in our lives, Lord. Keep up our prayer life. And some of the things which are highlighted this morning, Lord, will not be a great help to us, because this conflict continues until the coming of the Lord. What we need is continued victory. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the adversary is here. So the Bible says, he walketh about, seeking who he might devour, whom you should receive steadfastly in the faith. Steadfastly in the faith. So give us this fortitude, this mind of Christ, and we are more than conquerors through you that loved us. There is much working for us that are against us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. What they thought of the angels first, because two sons of them, that we say we are coming to the innumerable company of angels. And the Bible says, has given his angels charge over to keep us in all our ways. So therefore, anyway, anytime, any place, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That old Lord, who is in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater, infinitely greater than he that is in the world. So we thank you, Lord. We go here this morning, going marching with our head lifted up, Lord. You have bruised Satan under our feet already. The Bible tells us, Lord. And it's like arches under the sole of our feet. In the name of Jesus, we just keep on echoing the word of victory, confessing who we are in Christ, confessing what you have done for us. The adversary must give up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.